6. So let's start at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk a little bit about Paul's admonition here in verse 6, that our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. We want to talk about giving an answer to every man. And last week we talked a little bit about the importance of the message of grace being passed on to future generations. We talked about Moses passing the message of the law on to Joshua, and then Joshua on to the elders that overlived him. And then we saw Samson and how in the period of the judges, Israel kind of started to lose it, lose the message, lose the law. And as a result, God set them aside. We talked also in the dispensation of grace, how that applies to the dispensation of grace, that Paul received a message from the Lord, passed that on to men like Timothy and Titus. They in turn taught others who would be able to teach others. And our responsibility is to continue to pass on that truth, that message of grace. And as we think about that, passing on that message of grace, passing on the truth, it's important to understand why is that important? Why is it important that the message of grace continue? Years ago, I had a man tell me a story about Cornelius Stamm, who most of you know is one of the probably the most prolific writer in the Grace Message. And years back, when Cornelius Stamm was a much younger man, he's with the Lord now, but when he was a young man, a younger man even asked him, "Why do you preach the message of grace? Why do you preach right division? Why bother with it? It causes, you know, seems to cause division, it causes problems, it makes people mad, and all this kind of stuff. Why preach grace?" And the answer that Mr. Stamm gave all those years ago was, because it is the answer. Because the message of grace is the answer. And what he meant by that was, it is the answer for that the world needs to hear. The message of grace is the answer that clears up confusion about Scripture. It's the answer that explains to men how they can receive eternal life. It's the answer that tells us how we can live our lives pleasing to the Lord. And I've thought often about that answer that Mr. Stamm gave all those years ago, and this verse in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says we need to know how to answer every man. And this morning we want to talk about three kinds of men, not every man like all the billions that are out there, but three types of people. The man that has the question, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Is there anything after this life? The man that has the question, how can I understand my Bible? It's so confusing. It's got all those these and thous and all those old words. And you know, it says this over here and this over here, and I can't really understand any of it. And then finally, the man that says, you know, I've got troubles and trials and difficulties in my life. I need to know how to face those troubles and trials and difficulties and do it in the way God would have me to do it, and do it in victory. And the message of grace, Paul's message, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That message of grace has the answer for all those three kinds of people. Whether it's a lost man seeking salvation, seeking redemption, whether it's a confused man seeking to understand the Scriptures, or whether it's someone in trouble and trial, seeking to understand how can we get through this trouble and trial. Turn back with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. And this morning, we want to just spend a few minutes on each of those issues and understand how it's the message of grace. It's the message that we preach. It's rightly dividing the word of truth that allows you to have the answer for those people. And no other belief system, whether it's a belief system based on the Word of God or a belief system based on something totally apart from the Word of God, no other belief system will give you the answers that you need for those people. No other belief system will allow you to confidently tell them, this is the truth about whatever your question is. And if you believe this truth, then you'll see results. You'll see things. You'll experience results because of this truth that I'm sharing with you. Romans chapter 3, the first question, what can I do to be saved? Do I even need to be saved? You know, that question, what must I do to be saved, that presupposes something. That presupposes that you understand that you're lost. And the big problem today that you have in dealing with people about the gospel is most people don't even understand that they're lost. Most people view themselves as okay. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, all God's children are okay. And that's just not what the Bible says about it. In Romans chapter 3, as Paul, and the book of Romans is important, we're going to see that each one of these questions that we talk about today, the book of Romans is the beginning point to understand the answer. It's Romans, Romans, Romans that lays the foundation for you to move on in your life as a believer. It sets up all the parameters. It sets up all those pillars of truth that you can then build your Christian life on. It is not the book of John. People, you know, for years and years and years, the denomination, you get saved, you should read the book of John. Read the book of John, read the book of John, read the book of John. Well, there's nothing wrong with the book of John. It's a perfectly fine book. But it doesn't have the answers for you. It doesn't have the answers for me. It doesn't explain to us how to live our lives as believers in the dispensation of grace. Paul does that in the book of Romans, and one of the first things he does in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then you go down to verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first thing that Paul does in explaining to you the message of grace is explain to you the condition of mankind. Apparently that's not marker apparently on there, huh? Okay. The first thing that Paul does is it does come off. You know, I got it on my finger now. So it's sticky. It's sticky, goopy stuff. The first thing that Paul does is explain the condition of mankind. So when you have a man who is seeking salvation, is seeking redemption, that lost man, what do you tell that lost man? Well, the first thing you have to do is make sure that lost man understands that he's lost. And that's what Paul does in the book of Romans. The first thing he does is explain to you what you are. That there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is the message of grace that drives that point home. It is the message of grace that explains that if there was a way for you to save yourself, then Christ would not have needed to die. That if there was a way for you to be good enough to do good works through your own efforts, then Christ need not have died. And so grace, the very nature of grace, that God is going to do for you something that you cannot do for yourself, the very nature of that message demands that you understand initially that I can't do anything for myself. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go back to the book of Matthew once. And the reason this is a significant point is that many people, Matthew chapter 19, will take the scriptures, and they'll take a scripture like the one we read here in Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to think about this as we read it, because the way people use this passage is really a misuse of the passage. But they use the passage this way anyhow. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus Christ says, Keep the commandments. I've kept all those commandments. Well then, sell all that you have and give alms, and come and follow me, and you'll be in the kingdom. He had great possessions, he went away sorrowful. There's a couple things about that verse. Now people will take that verse and say, you see, it's what you do. He told that man, you've got to keep the law, you've got to be good. But I want to point out a couple things about that. Jesus Christ, prior to this in Matthew chapter 5, had told, and go back there to Matthew 5, just so you got it in your frame of reference. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ had already told us something about the law. He said in verse 21 of Matthew 5, or I'm sorry, verse 27, I'll get it in a minute here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in her heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus Christ has already taken the issues of the law and made them heart issues, not issues in the flesh. He's already said, verse 20, I say that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's made the law a heart issue. It's not just what you do, it's what your heart is. He says to this man, you need to keep the commandments. The man says, I've kept all those. And so Jesus Christ now says, okay, if you've kept all those out of a pure heart, then what I want you, and if you have a pure heart, as you claim, then I want you to go and sell all that you have and give alms. And what does the young man say? Oh, I can't do that. What did that prove about his heart? It wasn't pure. It wasn't as pure as he thought it was. Yeah, you might have done all that stuff outwardly in the flesh, but that stuff outwardly in flesh is not the issue. It's a heart of faith. That's the issue. But people will take that verse and they'll say, see, it's all about what you do. It's all about being a good person. And people will tell you all the time, I've lived a good life. I don't say bad things about people. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. I've never done that. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, it's Paul's message that really helps you to understand that the law, the issue of the law, never was to make you righteous through obedience. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is given to give you the knowledge of sin. You see, what it did to that young man that Jesus Christ talked to, he said, I want you to keep the law. He said, I've kept all that. Well, here's another part of the law that you haven't kept. Part of the law is entering to the kingdom is sell all that you have and give alms. Oh, well, now wait a minute, that I can't do. And what did the law do to him? It declared him to be guilty. And he went away guilty. He stayed guilty. But the point for the day is this. It's Paul's message of grace that says, you know, those things that the law commanded, those commandments, those ordinances of the law cannot make you righteous because you can't do them. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Because all have sinned. All have come short of that standard in the law that God set. All have come short of that standard of righteousness. All have come short of the perfection that God demands. And it's the very fact that you've come short of that that demands that the answer be grace. It's the very fact that you can't keep the law that demands some other solution. It's the very fact that every time you try to measure up to God's standard, you fall short. That means He has to provide a way for you to meet that standard apart from your own efforts, apart from your own righteousness. And that's the answer that Paul gives in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness." The issue is faith. The issue is believing what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. The issue is believing that when he died on that cross, he paid for all that's wrong with you. That's the only issue. It's not keeping the law. It's not being good. It's not giving your tithe. It's not helping little old ladies across the street. It's not any of the other stuff that people want to make their righteousness before God. It is what Paul says. It is to him that worketh not, but believeth. Now, that's the answer the world needs. Paul says you need to know how to answer every man. One of the kinds of men, the kinds of people you're going to run into, is people that don't have salvation, don't have eternal life, and you need to know how to answer them. And the answer to those people is Paul's message of grace. And the message of grace starts with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because you've come short of God's glory, you need another solution. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Well, you can look at all three of the verses. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And verse 10, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's the answer of grace. The answer of grace is you can't do it. The law, you will not be able to keep the law. You will not be able to keep God's righteous standard. Every time, another thing you learn from that man that came to Christ in Matthew 19 is just when you think you've kept everything that God requires, you find out, you turn around and you say, oh, no, I didn't do that one yet. Oh, no, I didn't do that one yet. And you're continually trying to measure up to that standard of righteousness. It's the message of grace that says, what you need to do is just relax in Christ. Put your faith in Him, put your trust in Him, believe that what He accomplished at Calvary takes care of it, and relax. And stop trying. And stop striving. And stop working, because it's to him that worketh not, but believeth. See, that's the answer that Paul offers. Every philosophy, every religion, every belief system offers some answer for how man can have eternal life or nirvana or whatever they call it in that particular belief system. Every system offers some answer. But it is Paul that offers the answer that men need. And the answer men need is not do it a little better, do it a little more often, be a little more faithful, do this, do that. The answer that men need is to him that worketh not. The answer that men need is stop. Just stop. And rest in what Christ has done. That's the answer. So that's the answer for men that need salvation. There are men out there, and women. When I say men, of course, it's mankind, when the Bible uses that term, that are confused, that honestly want to understand God's Word, that honestly believe that there's a book that has answers to their life, but they pick up that book, and you know how people study the Bible. I wonder what God has for me today. Let's see. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithadah, the treasurer, and numbered them with Zebazar, the prince of Judah. Wow. Now that's something I can take to the bank. But that's how most people study their Bible. Or, you know, you go to the funeral home, you know, somebody's passed away, and get to thinking, there's a 23rd Psalm there in the back. You say, oh, that 23rd Psalm, that's good. That's nice. That's nice, comforting stuff. But most people have no clue. I'm confused about how to understand God's Word, about how to understand the Bible, even about, you know, if the Bible is truth. Then we know the verse, you all know the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15 is a verse in Paul's epistles that gives us the answer, helps us to understand what is it that men need to know in order to not be confused about the Word of God. If you think people, you know, it's one thing to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. That's an issue that you need to deal with. But this morning, you know, we're kind of accepting that someone says, okay, so the Bible's the Word of God. I want to understand it. And, you know, all you need to do is turn the TV on, watch your average Christian, proclaiming to be Christian, preacher, and look at the confusion. And look at how the Bible's used and misused and abused and used as just a pretext to launch into some wonderful self-help, you know, everything's going to be great kind of positive thinking sermon. But the Bible, if it's studied properly, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. The admonition in that verse is several things. Number one, study. It comes through study. It comes not through osmosis. It comes through not through just sort of a pithy reading about the Bible and a thought for the day and all that kind of thing. It comes from study. It comes from really looking at the verses, understanding the verses, comparing the verses, just like you would study any other book or study any other topic. You know, you need, if you want to study chemistry, you need to get into a chemistry book, understand what it's telling you, learn the facts, how the facts go together. Same thing is true of spiritual things in God's Word. Study is the primary admonition. The last phrase, the word of truth. You need to believe that what you're studying is true. If you don't believe the Bible's true, I wouldn't bother studying it. If you don't have a Bible that you think every word is true in, then I wouldn't waste my time. I'd, you know, do whatever, but I wouldn't do that. And then, of course, the middle of that verse, the admonition, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the answer to the confusion. When someone's confused, when someone reads, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When someone's preacher stands up on Sunday morning and they preach about the Sermon on the Mount, and they read verse 28 of Matthew 6, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I'm just not going to worry anymore about clothes or where to live or a job or, you know, take no thought for tomorrow. Well, you certainly wouldn't have insurance then, because, you know, nobody in this room bought life insurance hoping that they would use it that day. Did you? We bought new life insurance a month ago, and you know, we signed the thing. And I thought, you know, and of course the guy says, life insurance agents always say when you're signing, you know, now they'll say, now this is in effect right away if, God forbid, something would happen. You know, God, they love that. God forbid. They got to get that in there and say that. God forbid. Just so they know you're not wishing, they're not wishing that you die or anything like that. But we didn't buy that hoping, boy, it'd be really great if we got to use this today. Because then, like, we'd only have to pay one premium and we'd get all that money back. What an investment. You know, $40 and get $500,000. Oh, right. We're thinking about tomorrow. And hopefully, not even tomorrow, but maybe next year. Or 10 years from now or 50 years from now, whatever. No, not 50. I'd start moving that back. I'm getting old. Maybe 30 years from now, we're thinking about. Okay? That's what we're thinking about. We're taking thought for. But you know, you read that verse, you say, well, I'm not supposed to take thought for tomorrow. And God's going to clothe me, and God's going to take care of me, and God's going to do this, and God's going to do that. And whatsoever you ask in prayer, in faith, believing, it'll be done. And I don't understand why it doesn't work. And it destroys people's faith. Because they read the black and white words on the page, and the black and white words on the page don't work, and then there's ways to explain that all away and say, well, it doesn't really mean take no thought for tomorrow. It means don't be overly anxious for tomorrow. Well, you know, but my Bible says take no thought for tomorrow. Well, yeah, but you should retranslate that, because it really means don't be overly anxious. You don't have to be overly anxious for tomorrow. You can think about it, but don't be overly anxious. Just buy a little bit of life insurance, not a whole lot. But that's not the answer. The answer is, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the answer to why Matthew chapter 6 is not the basis upon which you live today. That's the answer to why the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are not what's happening to you today. And the bottom line answer is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Romans 11 and verse 13. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. There's the answer. The man that's got the information that you need is Paul. The man that instructs you how to live your life is Paul. The man that tells you whether you should buy life insurance or not is Paul. It's not Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. It's Paul. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks to you about the way in which he got his message and the importance of that message. Galatians 1:11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This message that I got is by revelation of Jesus Christ. I received it for you from Christ. Over in chapter 2 of that same book, he says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the unto the circumcision. Paul is the key. Now that'll get you in a lot of trouble when you say Paul is the key. But he is. Not because of who he is. Paul is the key in the same way that Moses was the key for Israel. In the same way that Peter was the key for the kingdom saints in the gospel period. Moses was the man that Israel looked for to reveal to them God's truth to them. Peter was the man that those kingdom saints looked to reveal God's truth to them. To stand up on the day of Pentecost and said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Peter's the man that told them that. Peter's the man that revealed that information to them. Peter's the guy that God chose to get that information to them. And Paul is the man that God chose to get the information about the dispensation of grace to you. It doesn't make Paul any greater a man in and of himself than Peter was or Moses was or anybody else was. But it means he's the one, just like Moses was chosen to give the message to Israel, Peter was chosen to give the message to the kingdom saints, the little flock, and Paul is chosen to give the message to the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. And if the nation Israel in Moses' day had tried to live their life based on anybody else's revelation, it would have been an act of unbelief. And if that little flock in early Acts had tried to live their life based on anybody else's revelation other than Peter's, it would have been an act of unbelief. And for a believer in the dispensation of grace to try to live their life based on the information and the revelation given by any other person than Paul is an act of unbelief and is a defiance of God's instruction to you. God's instruction to you is that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. God's instruction to you is that you are established by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that he revealed. Over just a page of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, the word dispensation is not something that some theologian made up. It's in your Bible. The dispensation of grace is not something that some theologian made up. It's what Paul says he's teaching. He says, it's given to me for you. Just like the law was given to Moses for Israel, and the kingdom message was given to Peter for Israel, so the message of grace is given to Paul for you. And that's the answer to the confusion. Somebody that's confused, the first thing they need to understand is, who has the message for you? Who did God give the information that he wants you to have? He gave it to Paul. That's why earlier I said, when somebody is seeking to understand God, seeking to, for salvation, for whatever, it's Romans, 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 Romans. Romans is the book that Paul wrote to lay out the basic foundation of dispensational grace truth. It's that we've seen before why it's that way. Remember, go back to Romans chapter 1. It's not just by chance that the book of Romans contains all this information. Paul designed it to be that way. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he says this to the church at Rome. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. For now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul's desire was to go to the church at Rome and help them become established. He wasn't able to go to Rome, to the churches of Rome, to help them become established. So instead he wrote them a book. And the book that he wrote to them is for the purpose of establishing them, since he hadn't been able to go there to establish them. The next best thing is write you a book. In fact, it's a better thing, because if I write a book, and that book is the Word of God, then it'll help other people get established too. And you notice in chapter 1, he says, to the end ye may be established. You go all the way to the end of the book, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, now to him there's a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The information that he reveals in the book of Romans will do what he intended to go there and do, which is establish them in the faith. That's why the book of Romans is so complete. That's why it's the one you start with. That's why it's not John, John, John. It's Romans, Romans, Romans. And you start there with someone that's confused. Paul is our apostle. And everything flows from that. And you interpret every other passage of Scripture based on what Paul says, not the other way around. And finally, Romans chapter 6. Someone that is facing problems. trials, difficulties, someone that needs comfort, that needs assurance. Where does that come from? Romans 6 says this, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." In Romans chapter 6, Paul reveals some information to us about our standing in Christ, that we are crucified. Galatians 2, he says it this way, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We say that little thing all the time. Christ gave his life for you, that he might give his life to you, that he might live his life through you. The only someone that's facing trial and difficulty and problems in this life, the answer is that your life, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the answer. And it's not you, it's Christ. And it's not, God has truly, fully equipped and furnished you as an adult son. He's placed you in Christ. He's given you all the blessings that he has in Christ. He's given you that position in Christ. He tells you in Romans 8, "How shall he not with him," with Christ, "freely give us all things?" He's given you all things that he has in Christ. And his response is, in some ways, grow up into who you are in Christ. Grow up into him. Grow up into Christ. Be who you are in Christ. See, the church world, a lot of times, when you face trials and difficulties, they're going to tell you, well, you see, God is chastening you. And there's some kind of sin in your life. And he's dealing with you like he would a little child. And you know, you have unconfessed sin, and there's that separation between God and you, and you need to get right with him. And turn to the book of Galatians for a moment, Galatians chapter 4. And look at what Paul says here in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You're a son of God, an adult son of God. You have all the blessings in Christ that God has to give you. Physically, he says we wait for the redemption of our body. But all that we need to be a son of God is ours. And all the information that we need to know how a son of God is to function is ours in the Word of God, rightly divided. And when you face trials and difficulties and need comfort, Paul's comfort to you is, God has made you his son. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He has given you a complete book that allows you to know how to function as a son. And you need to grow up into him, into Christ. It's not that God is mad at you. It's not that he's chastening you. It's not that you just haven't been living right and God's trying to get your attention and all that other hooey that people tell you. When you face these trials, you do them the way Paul did. Paul said, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am suffered, I'm instructed both to have much and to have little. What he's saying is, you know, I can live my life in the midst of whatever circumstance, but I can be an adult son of God in whatever circumstance I'm in. If I'm being abased or if I'm abounding, I'm still a son of God. If I have much or have little, I'm still a son of God. If I'm in pleasure or in pain, I'm still a son of God. And I'm going to live my life like the son of God that he has made me. Well, where do you find that information about being a son of God? You find it in Paul's epistles. You're not going to go find that in the book of Matthew. You're not going to find that in the book of Deuteronomy. You're not going to find that in the book of Isaiah. You're going to find that in Paul's message. So when Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man, the answer to every man is the message of grace. It's the answer to the man who needs salvation. It's the answer to the man who needs to understand God's word. And it's the answer to the man that's hurting. Grace is the answer. That's why we preach grace. That's why it matters. See, if it didn't matter, I'd stay home and watch Joel Osteen. He's a better speaker than me. You know, or I'd watch, I don't know who I'd watch. I actually like Jimmy Swaggart better than any of them, but you know, so I'd probably watch Jimmy. If it didn't matter. But it does matter. Because it's only in Paul that you have the answer. It's only in his message that you have the answer for every man. It's only in his message that you can tell a man what he needs to do to be saved. It's only in his message that you can say, you know, here, let's take God's word, and you know what? You can understand God's word. It's a big book with lots of hard words, but you can understand God's word. And finally, it's in Paul's message that you can take someone that's hurting and say, you know, God has made you who you are in Christ, and that's what matters. And everything else that we can see is temporal. And we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because those things that are not seen are the things we have in Christ. And all of that we can do only because we understand the message of grace. And that's why we need that message needs to be passed on. Because it's that message of grace that is the answer to every man. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the answer that you give us in the message of grace. And we pray that each of us here would hold fast to that answer and be ready, willing, and able to answer every man. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.